You're not in Romans 6, go ahead and turn to Romans chapter 6, and we're going to look at ourselves in light of the resurrection. And we're going to read the entire chapter, 23 verses, so let's look at this. And before we read, Romans 6 is known for, you know, of many of the verses. I think one of the most famous verses in here is, "For the wages of sin is, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." Now, these are one of those Romans Road verses that we teach our kids when they're little. We learn about sin. But, you know, memorizing verses, Bible verses, is great. But we always need to go back and look at the context. And so, just like a diamond set in a ring, diamonds are beautiful, but the idea of looking at it in its setting, a diamond set well in a ring should show the beauty and magnificence of the diamond and how it was cut. And so we want to look at this verse: "The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord." Well, so what? Okay, eternal life, that's nice. And it sounds like it's almost like a thing that is far off, a thing that you get and you can just hold on to that, put that on the shelf for, you know, one day my life here will end and at least I have security and I'll be fine. No, what Paul is saying in the setting of that verse, when he put that verse in context, and that is the, man, that's verse 23, that's the very end of the chapter. He's working his way towards that. So after looking at everything, verses 21 through 22, then when we come to that verse, we won't spend much time on that verse, but looking at everything on the way there, I hope that we have a new view of what we have received, this free gift of God, eternal life, and that it is for today. God has something for you today that comes from this eternal life, that it's not just a far-off future thing. So let's read verse 1. "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of God the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, so that you obey its lusts, and do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? May it never be. Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves to the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death or obedience resulting in righteousness? But thanks be to God that though you were slaves to sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed, and having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I am speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. Therefore, what benefit were you then getting from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the outcome of those things is death. But now, having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit, resulting in sanctification, and the outcome, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word. We thank you for the opportunity we get to celebrate an empty tomb, the fact that Jesus is risen. And because he's risen, because we've trusted in him, he has given us your spirit, Father, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ. We just ask now that you would use that spirit in each one of us to open up the eyes and ears of our hearts. Help us to hear your word, Father. Help us to see the face of Jesus. And help us to see ourselves in light of this word, in light of what you have done for us and in us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So the name of this message is Resurrection Life. And right off, Paul starts with this question, and he's really calling the readers of this letter, these are Roman believers, he's calling them to consider this. And he's just gotten done saying, the more we sin, the more grace abounds. He's describing how much justification do I have? How much forgiveness do I get for all my sins? And he's saying, we're not focusing on this so we can ask, well, how much sin can I get away with? Because he was saying, the more you sin, well, there's more grace than sin. That you can think of as much sin in your life or in the world that you want to, but there's still more grace. And so he's saying, does that mean then that we should sin more in order to get more grace? No. Does that mean I have permission to sin and sin doesn't matter anymore because I'm forgiven? No. And he answers that question in verse 2 with a very strong statement in the Greek that the English translation here says, may it never be, but another way to say it would be, no way, no how. No, this is not what it is for. So what he's describing here in Romans 6 is the result of the resurrection for each one of us that he's wanting us to get a handle on. And there's three words that we could sum up this whole chapter in. And the first one is reckon. Reckon makes me think of Little House on the Prairie. I reckon. To reckon means to count or to consider. And we get this word from verse 11, which says, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. So this comes down to a very important question for you and for me. How do you see yourself? How do you see yourself? Are you seeing yourself through your current circumstances? Are you seeing yourself through the eyes of others? Are you seeing yourself as the world is telling you that you should, how you should see yourself? A lot of us watch TV and we get ideas about ourselves from what we see on TV or the internet. Well, Paul is saying you need to consider yourself in light of the resurrection. Dead to sin and alive to God. That should change everything. And don't let yourself be identified by anything except how God sees you. But that then brings us to the question, how have you responded to the gospel message? And this is what it's all about. We respond once for salvation, but we should be responding to it every day. Am I remembering the gospel message? How do I count myself? How do I reckon myself? How do I consider myself? Dead to sin and alive to God. And we're going to look at that in our first section. The second word here is surrender or yield, that we're called to lay something down. And really, we need to be yielded to God because there's two paths that will be set before us in this passage and consistently throughout Scripture. The Bible divides all people into two categories. As my father-in-law would have said, the saints and the ain'ts. Those who have trusted in God and those who are not trusting in God. Those who have yielded to God and his word, what he has revealed, and those who have rejected what he has revealed. And Revelation started in the Garden of Eden. And remember, the serpent said, did God really say? And he twisted God's revelation. So what is it? And even though I might be saved, every day I still have this decision to make. Am I going to yield to him, or am I going to try to plant my flag, advance my argument, shake my fist, have my way? I mean, what's it going to be? So the first one is, how do you consider yourself? The second one is yield. And the third one is serve. And Paul uses the analogy of slaves and masters. Because the irony here that we're going to discuss is, when we are deciding that I'm going to shake my fist, plant my flag, have my way, take control, the irony is you're now out of control. Sin is slavery. Going against God is slavery, and you think you're in control, but really you're not. The irony is, self-control is a fruit of the Spirit. If you want to be in control, you need to be yielded to God. That's the sermon for today. We could just end that. We could just end it right here and go home. So, we continue on, right? Our first point is count yourself alive to God and dead to sin. This is what he says in verse 11. It made a great first point for the sermon. Now, we can skip all the way to verse 11, but Paul takes 10 verses to get there. So consider yourselves, he says in verse 11, dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Well, how does he get there? Verse 2, he makes this amazing statement. He says, no, we should not continue on in sin because of grace. Grace is not permission to sin. Grace does not give me an encouragement to sin. It's not designed for that. Rather, it frees us from sin. Consider Moses. When we celebrated Passover here at the church on Friday night, we commemorated Israel being freed from slavery in Egypt. They leave Egypt, they head towards the promised land, a couple speed bumps along the way, and one of those speed bumps is the Red Sea. God parts the Red Sea, the people walk across on dry land, the Red Sea collapses in and takes care of the armies of Pharaoh that are chasing after Israel. And how many days does it take? Now that the people are free from Egyptian servitude, Egyptian slavery, how many days does it take for the people to start saying, man, slavery in Egypt sounded so good? Anybody know how many days? Three long days. And they start, oh man, you know, we don't have any water out here in the desert. Those onions in Egypt sound so nice right now. Those leeks, you know, I've never eaten a leek, at least not knowingly, but they start, you know, spouting off these Egyptian vegetables that they had access to in Egypt. But they're not taking into consideration. They're not considering themselves in light of what God had done. What had he done? The 10 plagues, just to mention 10 of them. The crossing of the Red Sea. I mean, they'd already seen the pillar of fire. I mean, 3 days, and all that doesn't matter? What a fickle, forgetful people we are, because they are no different than we. In fact, they got a whole lot more than, you know, they had a whole lot more right in there with their own little eyeballs. You know, they got to see this happen, and here they are complaining. We can't say that we would do any different. So just imagine how frustrated Moses was, and he was. Lord, these people. So consider this. You have died to sin. So if you've died to sin, how can you still live in it? That's what verse 2 says. No, don't keep on sinning. Don't go back to slavery, the slavery of sin, the slavery in Egypt. How shall we who died, who were freed from sin, the parting of the Red Sea, Jesus on the cross, the empty tomb, how should we go back? Why would we go back? Or do you not know? Do you not know? Is a statement in verse 3 that literally with one Greek word means, are you ignorant? Are you ignorant of the fact that, and so he's asking this question. It's a phrase he uses 14 times in the book of Romans. He says, or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ, if you've trusted in Jesus as your Lord and Savior, he uses this picture of baptism, and we have a baptism next week. Maverick's getting baptized next week. And if you want to get baptized, I would love to talk to you about that. There'll be water here, and we will fill it up for you anytime. But baptism doesn't, you know, it wasn't the crossing of the Red Sea, which was kind of like baptism for Israel. That didn't free them from slavery. The hand of God freed them from slavery. Baptism doesn't bring us closer to God. It doesn't do anything for us. It is a changed heart that we need. It is a change from the inside out. And baptism is just us obeying Jesus and doing an outward picture of what God has done on the inside. But here he says, because baptism means to plunge, it means to immerse. And so imagine a vat of dye, right? Let's say a vat of purple dye. It's boiling. And in Paul's day, they would take the cloth, a white piece of cloth. If they wanted to dye it purple, they would baptizo it. They would immerse it, baptize it in the purple dye. It was white, but when it comes out, it's been transformed. It had a different color than the dye, but now, and we identified it as white, but when it goes in and comes out purple, we identify it as purple. So to be baptized, plunged into that dye, causes us to identify that cloth as being the same as the dye. And he says that don't you realize that those of us who have been baptized into Jesus, when you trust in Jesus, you're plunged, the Holy Spirit plunges you into the body of Christ. You become one of all of us who are the body of Christ. The Holy Spirit comes and lives in you. There's a spiritual transformation. There's not a physical transformation yet, but there will be one day. But he says, for now, we're baptized into Christ. And then he also says, how? How do I get baptized into Christ? Through the baptism of his death. Now, here's the second mention of death. Right in verse 2, we had, if you've died to sin, and now in verse 3, we have, we've been baptized into his death. So Paul, why are you keep talking about death? I don't like this subject. I want to live. And Paul says, if you want to live, you have to die. If you want to live, you need Jesus who died for you. But when you trust in Jesus, his death becomes yours. So you have been, when you died to sin, that means you've been separated from sin. Now consider this definition for death. To die means to be separated. Physically, we understand this because the soul is separated from the body. That is death. Physical death. Spiritual death happened at the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve sinned, and they were separated from God. And we understand that that is all of our condition. We're born into that, spiritually separated from God because of sin. That is spiritual death. So just by definition, we need to be separated from our sin, but we need someone to die for us. Just think of the angels in heaven who cannot die. Those that have rebelled against God are stuck in that lost state. Why? Because in order to be separated from sin, they have to die to sin and they cannot die. When God kicked Adam and Eve out of the Garden of Eden, it wasn't because he was being mean to them. It was actually an act of grace. They ate from that one tree that he told them not to eat of, but there was another tree, the tree of life. And God said there in Genesis that they would be removed from the Garden of Eden so they would not eat of the tree of life, because if they ate of the tree of life, they would be stuck in a state where they would never die, and they would be stuck in a state of sin forever like the angels. We need to die in order to be saved. But the death that was required, we never would have survived. That's why we need Jesus who died in our place as our substitute. But in his death, we have freedom from sin. Because just as through the sin of one man, Adam, sin comes into the world and touches us all, so through the one death, Jesus, righteousness is offered to many. And that's where he describes grace abounding. And so much more, we have salvation from sin through the death of one Jesus. So spiritual death is to be separated from God because of sin. To die means separation from sin. And this is what he's talking about. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Verse 4 says, therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the power of the Father, the glory of the Father, that's the power of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. So he's reminding us, guys, when Jesus died and you trusted in him, there's part of you that died with Christ. That you're connected to Jesus' death. There's a transaction that happened. The death he took was mine, was yours. And so because he took our death, in him we can experience death in a safe way, not the grocery store, sorry, but in a way that we will survive. It's not my fault, it's just the way it works. You know, dad humor is inherited from dads. It's kind of like the sin nature. I'm trying to die. Sorry, kids. I'm trying to die from that. I totally get distracted. But we, Jesus provides a way for us to experience death that does not kill us eternally. Does that make sense? He pays an eternal price so that we can enter into that death because we need to be separated from sin. So it's just a beautiful picture. Verse 4, let's continue through verse 4. Therefore, we have been buried with him through the baptism into death, so that just as Christ was raised, so just as we have entrance into his death through his death, we have entrance into resurrection through his resurrection through the power of the Father. And it says, so too we might walk in newness of life. This is what we need. I need a new life. How do I get that? Where can I get that power? Well, Jesus was raised through the glory of the Father. And so it says, in the same way, we might walk in newness of life. How? Through the glory of the Father, or through the power of the Father. God the Father raised Jesus up. If he can do that, he can raise us up if we are in Christ. This is what we need. This is why the resurrection is so important. And when we have this newness of life, what is newness of life? It literally means a new or fresh quality, and it brings something to my spiritual life. There's a supernatural work that God does in you. He makes what was dead and joins you to God. If the definition of death is separation, then the definition of life is coming together. When the Holy Spirit comes and lives in you, that's how you were made. You and I were made for a relationship. You were made to be depending on God, to be learning from him, hearing from him, speaking to him. He wants to hear from you, that he loves you so much, that he gave his one and only son so that this relationship might happen. So, and the newness of life is not just God breathing life into the old. Think of resuscitation, right? Somebody's on the ground, they're not breathing. When you breathe life into them, literally, and they come to again, are they a new life? No, it's the same old life. That's not what happened. When Jesus rose from the grave, he wasn't just resuscitated, he had newness of life. He was different. The quality of his life now was indestructible. Before he could be killed, now he cannot be killed. He can never die once again. And so the same is true for you. The newness of your spiritual life that starts now, there's an indestructible quality to it. And it's going to have a physical quality one day at the resurrection. And this is all done by the power of God. Why? How is this done? It's because of salvation. At salvation, the power of sin is broken. That's our next point. At salvation, the power of sin is broken. So again, the believer, at salvation, the believer is united with Christ, united with his death, burial, and resurrection, and we rejoice because a separation has happened. I'm separated from sin. I'm separated from sin's power. I have this new quality of life, new desires, and it's from this starting point, this foundation, that the Holy Spirit continues the work of sanctification. Sanctification literally means a setting apart. It's God working the death of Christ and the life of Christ into you. He is working to separate you out from sin and to set you apart toward himself. He wants you to be near him. We are killing the sin, we're killing the flesh, and we're bringing the resurrection reality, this call to consider, right? Verse 11, consider yourselves to be dead to sin and alive to God in Christ. I understand that God is at work, separating each believer from his or her sin and drawing that believer toward himself, bringing transformation, not just in status, but also in experience. That you should be experiencing the joy, the peace, the thankful heart, the new desires, the hatred of sin, and the, you know, even sometimes, I mean, to be honest, sometimes we don't hate sin as we ought, but we know it's sinful. That's the Holy Spirit tapping you on the shoulder saying, that thing you're thinking, that thing you're doing, that thing you're watching, that is wrong, that teaching you're hearing, you know that's wrong. How do I know that? Well, because number one, you have the Holy Spirit in you. Number two, you have his word. But God is busy, if you've trusted in him, causing you to experience the freedom from sin, to desire the freedom from sin, and to want a pursuit of holiness and purity. It's a process. It's an ongoing. Each one of you, I've got, you know, we've got fiber optic being put in the streets around our neighborhood. And when I drive in and out of the neighborhood, there's signs up on the road that say, you know, you're going to stop soon. Traffic, flagger. There's speed bumps. Sometimes these processes slow us down. It's not going as we like it to be going. You might be in a place in your life that you just are frustrated. You're like saying, God, why am I here? I didn't ask for this. This was not part of the deal. And yet we have to take everything in our life and surrender to him as a part of the process. I just turned my Bible pages over, just a couple pages, to chapter 8. And here's the well-worn verse, or two, Romans 8:28. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God and who are called according to his purpose. Why? Because those whom he foreknew, he also predestined. This was his plan for you ahead of time. To what? To be conformed to the image of his son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. His goal is to be the firstborn of many brethren. I don't think the emphasis is necessarily on firstborn, but it is of many brethren. He wants you in the family. And in order for you to be in the family, you have to be saved, and then he's going to conform you to the image of Christ. That whatever it is you're going through, family, sisters, brothers, whatever it is you're going through, God has brought this into your life. It is from him. It is from him. If you belong to him, it is from him. If you belong to him, you have to submit to him and say, Lord, I recognize this. I didn't ask for it. I recognize that you allowed this to come into my life. And I trust you. I believe you're good. You promise that this will be for my good. It may not be what you want, but he knows what you need. And what you need more, what I need more than anything else, is to be conformed to the image of Christ. This is a process, it's sanctification. Jesus took my death and he gives me his life. Jesus took your death and he gives you your life, but he's not just giving it to you once in one moment, but once and always, every day. Everything you need. When we stop looking to him, when we stop focusing on him, we lose track of that, we lose sight of that, and we stop considering, we stop reckoning, we don't see ourselves in the light of what Jesus has done, in the light of the cross and the empty tomb. So consider, dear ones, consider, come back to this moment and consider who you are and what God has done for you. He loved you so much that he gave his one and only son, and he died your death. He died my death. They nailed his hands to this cross. They nailed his feet to the cross. But that was only the end of it. They started by beating him, by mocking him, by spitting on him. He was whipped for your healing. He loves you. Dear ones, he loves you. And so he goes on here. Look at, we're going to skip a little bit because he kind of repeats himself. And we're not doing an in-depth study of the book of Romans, right? This is Easter. Look at verse 5. For if we have become united, that word can be translated as grown together. It's not just a one and done. It is a process, sanctification process. You are becoming united with him in the likeness of his death. Think of Romans 8:28 and 8:29, right? Being conformed to the likeness of Christ. Certainly, he shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. That sometimes it feels like we're just dying and dying and dying. But the hope is, the certainty is, there is life flowing into you as well because of Christ. It's resurrection life. Verse 6, knowing this, right? He already said, do you not know in verse 3? And he says, and now he's saying, you know this. You've experienced this is what it means. You should recognize it. That our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with. That we would no longer be slaves to sin. I think we've nailed down that point. We understand separation from sin is what was accomplished. How was that accomplished? He who died is free from sin. You need to die I need to die, but Jesus died the death we could never die so that sin could be put away. Verse 8 says, now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. So Paul is emphasizing kind of in this, you know, round and round, the death of Christ and the life of Christ. If Jesus died for us, we die in that. If he rose again, we rise again in that. And so he takes my death. He gives me his life. Verse 8 says, if we have died with Christ, we believe we shall also live with him. Here's verse 9 again. Knowing, you know this, he says, that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But that the life he lives to God. And when he comes to verse 11 now, he's bringing this home to you. He's describing everything that happened to Jesus, and he's saying, so because it happened to Jesus, and you have believed in Jesus, it is happening to you. It happened and is happening. Right? So verse 10 and 11 are parallel. The death he died can be your death. He now lives to God, verse 11 says. So you're dead like Jesus was dead, and you're alive like Jesus is alive. So both of these realities are true. Where's the death of Christ in your life? Sin. Where's the life of Christ in your life? The Holy Spirit, eternal life, the new desires, the freedom from sin that now no longer reigns in your body. So now we come to verse 12, and we come to Roman numeral 2. So first we're called to count ourselves alive to God and dead to sin, and now surrender yourself to God, not to sin. Here's the call to yield. This is where we have the most difficulty. We have the most difficulty in submitting, in relinquishing control. When God is saying, you can kick against this all you want, but you're only going to hurt yourself, right? God told Paul, stop kicking against the sharp sticks, the goads. Why do you resist? Yield, surrender. What does surrender look like? I think in your relationship with God, surrender looks like God coming and picking you up. And man, We I've seen this with kids, and we have a puppy at home, and I was reminded last night, you know, you want the puppy to go to sleep. The puppy was tired and was still running around, and I just held her down, pet her a little bit, and then she was out. I mean, she didn't know she was tired. I remember, you know, it's this way with little kids. Little kids, when it's right before bedtime, it seems like they get the wildest, the craziest, but then you say, go to bed, and it's amazing. Or they sit down and hold still for a little while and then out like a lamp. Or go for that car ride, put them in the car, and they were screaming and yelling, but once they're buckled in, can't go anywhere, you know, they fall asleep. I'm well past that stage in life with my kids, but now with this puppy, it all comes back. It's like, you know, it's something about nature. It's you know, sometimes we're like this. We don't know what it is that we need, and God is going to strap us down. Strap us in, and what God wants you to do is, as we're flailing, sometimes God just picks us up, and he holds us close, and we're trying to get out of that grip, but he's just saying, come to me, all you who are weary. I will give you rest. Jesus says to us, right? Is that Matthew 11? When sin reigns, you're not in control. When sin reigns, you are not in control. Look at verse 12. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body. This word mortal could be translated as dying. We all have dying bodies from the day we're born, right? Death begins its work. That, why would you follow, one commentator said it this way, like, why would you submit to a dying master? Somebody says, follow me, I have a great plan. Well, what's your plan? I'm dying. Why are you going to submit to that? That is when you submit yourself to the desires of the flesh or the old sinful way of life. That's what's happening. And here's the great irony. I enjoy irony. And here's the great irony. When we sin, we think we're choosing to do something. Maybe we think it won't hurt. Maybe we even want to justify the consequences. I've done that before, saying, well, you know, I'm in control. If I speed down this stretch of road, I need to get somewhere quickly, but I'm making this decision. If I get pulled over, so be it. I will deserve the ticket. I remember doing homework, and I remember writing a paper and saying, you know, I need some extra time. I will turn this paper in late. I know they're going to dock me a certain number of points. That's okay. I will accept that. And this is my decision. I'm in control. We can justify, you know, and on and on and on. We will justify, I can just have one more piece of cake. I can eat this whole bag of chips. That was almost me the other day. It'll be okay. I'm in control. The heartburn I get later, you know, I made the decision. The irony of this is that we think we're in control. We think we're choosing this and accepting the consequence and we're still in control. But when you sin, you are not in control. In fact, as I already said, self-control is a fruit of the Spirit, not a fruit of the flesh. A fruit of the Spirit, not a fruit of sin. Living out the desire of the flesh or the desire of laziness, pleasing self, all of it is slavery to sin. It is surrender to sin, not surrender to God. Sin always hurts you. There's no such thing as a sin who's not going to hurt, you know, this will just hurt me, not anybody else. No, all sin hurts you and all sin hurts everybody else in your life. Everybody you're related to, you might not know how it's going to impact them, but it's going to. It's going to destroy relationships, even if it's a percentage at a time, a little bit at a time. But Satan wants us to have the wool pulled over our eyes and to think that sin is doesn't matter, but all sin is against God. All sin has a victim. You're the victim, and everybody who has to interact with you is also then a victim of your sin, of my sin. Momentary choices have eternal consequences. Momentary choices have eternal consequences. We don't see the consequences of our sin, but in the same way, we're so blind, we don't see the consequences of our salvation and the consequences of God working in your life to bring about sanctification, even through means which we don't enjoy. And so we want to reject it. But Paul is saying, look at yourself in light of God's word. Remember how much God loves you. Remember, this may not feel good at this moment, but a loving father disciplines his kids, not giving them what they want. Dad, can I run in the street? No. Can I run on the freeway? No. Please? No. Why? Because you're going to get run over and killed. I mean, that's an outlandish example, but that's, you know, God knows so much more about the pathways in our life than we do. And the next command in verse 13, present yourselves to God, has a once and for all meaning to it. Yield yourselves to God once and forever. Keep on yielding. The idea here is the same as Romans 12:1, to present yourselves as a living sacrifice to God. It's, you know, we don't have to die in order to give ourselves to God. Jesus has done that for us, and now because we have the life of Christ, we can present ourselves as a living sacrifice that is acceptable to him. And we experience then joy and fulfillment and peace in a way that we never could, especially with the old sinful way of life. This is grace. Grace results in freedom from sin. Grace results in freedom from sin and obedience to Christ. Isn't it interesting that sometimes we want to be in control, and sometimes I think I'm going to get my life in order first, and then I'll come and follow God. And the fact of the matter is that it's God's grace that enables us to obey. It's not that we have to obey and get up, you know, catch up with God's grace. That obedience is impossible without God's grace. We need the resurrection life of Jesus at the moment of salvation and every day along the way of this process. So surrender yourself to God, not to sin. And sometimes when we talk about sin, we think of, oh yeah, you know, don't watch that movie, don't rob that bank, don't steal that car. But how about coveting? Don't want what isn't yours. The things that happen in our minds, jealousies, rivalries, ambition that maybe God isn't bringing into your life. What happens when you have expectations and they're not met? How do you react in those moments? When you're yielded to God and you say, Lord, whatever comes in my life I see is coming from you, and you can trust him, then you freely give him your desires and say, Lord, here's my dream, here's my desire, take it. And Lord, what you give me I will receive as from you. That's yielding to God. That's surrendering to him and not to sin. Roman numeral 3 says this, and we gotta draw our time to a close. We are free to serve and obey God. So the previous point said grace results in freedom from sin and obedience to Christ. So this point seems like it's repeating itself. But this is what Paul is calling us to do. To reckon. See who you are in Christ. Don't forget. Remember. And then surrender to God, not to sin, because you've been freed from sin if you're in Christ. Reckon yourself dead to sin and alive to God. Surrender yourself to God then and submit wherever you're at, submit to him, and you're free to serve and obey him. That's why we were made. That's why we were redeemed. And he uses this amazing analogy of slavery. Slaves to sin cannot serve God. Jesus said it himself. You cannot serve two masters. You will serve the one or serve the other, or sometimes I think you get frustrated with both and just quit altogether. And how many businesses have two managers working the same shift, both in charge of the same crew at the same time? I've never heard of that. And if you had that in a business and you had that rivalry, the employees are going to be quitting or protesting. Who am I supposed to? You say this, you say that. I'm so frustrated. Well, in the same way, if you're in Christ and you're trying to live in sin or you're yielding to the flesh or submitting to what the world says you need to do, you're going to be so frustrated. You're going to be more frustrated than the unsaved because you have the Holy Spirit in you who's not going to give you peace. I think some of the most discontent people are followers of Christ. And I think that's Jesus's doing. Why? Because we still live in this world. We still want what our neighbors have, but Jesus is saying, you have to pick up your cross and follow me. Don't follow them, follow me. And where does the path of the cross lead? You know, we're like, oh, I'll take the cross, fine. And we take the cross, this is fine, I'm with all these people. Then you realize, wait a minute, this is a cross. What's the cross for? It's not a decoration. It's so you can die to self. It's so you can be crucified with Christ, and it'll be no longer you who live, but Christ who lives in you. And the life you now live, you live by faith in the one who loves you and gave himself up for you, Galatians 2 says. So slaves cannot serve God. In verses 15 through 16, he says, what then? He repeats that question. Being under the law doesn't mean we can keep on sinning. We're under grace. Grace changes everything. Grace frees us from sin. Grace gives us a new purpose. Grace gives us full access to God, and you cannot have full access to God when you're having full access to your sin. Just like in our study in Ephesians, don't be controlled with wine, but be controlled by the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. That just simply means, what's controlling your life? Are you following Jesus or not? That's the question for us as believers. We claim to follow Jesus. We come to church on Sunday, but are you really following him? I'm not questioning your salvation. I'm just questioning what Paul's questioning. For all of us, are you really following him? What are you obeying? What are you submitting to? Don't yield to sin, yield to God. These are the choices in front of us, the two paths, the two groups, the saints and the taints. It comes back around. Who are you going to be today? One of the world or one of God's kids? Slaves to sin cannot serve God. And those are the two paths. Letter B says, life change is the result of heart change. Life change is the result of heart change. So Paul brings up this analogy in verses 16 and continues it on into 17. Don't you know, as he says again, don't you realize this? That when you present yourself to someone as a slave, you have to obey your master. So you're either going to obey sin or you're going to obey the Lord. What's it going to be? Verse 17 says, but thanks to God that though you were slaves of sin, so he's not calling your salvation into question. He's saying you trusted Jesus, so you are not a slave to sin. So why are you living as though you are? Or sometimes we're just lukewarm. We don't fall back into sin, but we don't pursue Christ wholeheartedly. And he's saying, what is it that you're pursuing? What is it that you're chasing after? Because slaves, he says, you're a slave to God. He says, you were slaves of sin. You became obedient from the heart. And Paul is writing to Christians in Rome, and he says, your obedience was legit. It was from deep inside. There was true transformation on the inside of you when you believed. And he says, and that form of teaching which you heard, you were committed to it. So So Paul is saying, when you heard the news about sin and death and Jesus and the cross and resurrection, you embraced it. And then he says something interesting as he continues on. He says, you were freed from sin, you became slaves to righteousness. And he says in verse 19, I'm speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. He says, hey, I'm using this slavery illustration, and you know, every illustration, every analogy breaks down. It's not quite like this, but it's a lot like this. It's not just about slaves who have to do what God tells them, because Jesus, what does Jesus tell his disciples? He says, you're not slaves. I don't call you slaves, I'll call you friend. That God calls you his friend. I mean, man, that's something to take home and think about. Do I see myself as God's friend or God's slave? Scripture says yes and yes. But it's about relationship. And I think Paul is saying, you guys are weak. You guys are kind of dull. So I'm using this slavery analogy here to kind of say, what's controlling you? What are you submitting to? How do you see yourself? What are you yielding to? Because we have been freed from sin to serve and obey God. Are you? That's what the Resurrection Sunday, Easter Sunday, is really all about. It's not just about Jesus coming back to life. It's about you coming back to life in Christ. His resurrection can be mine. It can be yours. What are you going to do about it? What are you doing about it? And then he brings up this word sanctification in verse 19. He says, I'm speaking in human terms because you're weak. For just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification. You want to be separated from sin? What you need to do then is have some intentionality. When you identify what's wrong, walk away from it. When you identify what's right, walk towards it. If you don't know, James 1 would say, ask God for wisdom, and he doesn't find fault when we, you know, there's no such thing as a dumb question before the Lord. Now, there are dumb questions, we know that. And there's dumb people. I think we all qualify. But the Lord is so gracious. He's come down to our level, and he's willing to hear us, and he's willing to reveal to us and show to us the way that we need to go. And then sometimes you're like, Lord, it's just not in me. I don't want to go. So Lord, take that. Not take that, but take that. Like, Lord, I can't take this anymore. I can't change my own heart. And God's going to say, oh, finally, we're on the same page. No, you can't change your own heart, but I can. God will give you new desires. He will take the old desires. Talk to him about it. I think we, you know, like James again says, you don't have because you don't ask. You know, we need to have these conversations with God. Participate in the relationship that he gave his son to bring you into. Man, if somebody bought you a brand new car, I'm not good with cars. In any sense, I couldn't identify what a nice one would be, but if someone gave you a brand new car, and here's the keys, and it's sitting out in front of your house, and that person drove by every day, hey, how's that car doing? That car hasn't moved. A year later, that car still hasn't moved. There's a lot of dust on it. Moss. A lot of moss on it around here. I mean, man, we'd all be looking at you a little weird. You were given a new car, and you're not taking advantage of it? You have been given full access to the throne of God, called the throne of grace. You can approach it confidently. You don't have to fear condemnation. God loves you. When he sees you, he doesn't see your sin. He sees the righteousness of Jesus, because your relationship with God is not based on your works, but Jesus's. And man, take that key, put it in the ignition, start that engine and pray, talk to God. Let's finish. Resulting in sanctification, verse 19 ends. So this is all about sanctification, life change. God's going to change your heart. He gives you a new heart when you're saved, but then he's in the process of working Christ into you, right? Like I said, conforming you into the likeness of his son. Then verse 20 comes and says, for when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. Therefore, so he's describing, when before you were saved, back before I was, you know, 4 years old and younger, the old life, the old man, was not free to obey God. Didn't want to do anything except serve self. And then he describes the benefit that we got from that in verse 21. It's interesting. It says, what benefit then did you get from these things? The things that you're now ashamed of. Then he lists the benefit. The outcome of those things is death. Now he's leading up to that wages of sin is death, right? But, verse 22 is a parallel verse to 21, now you have been freed from sin and enslaved to God. And here's your benefit. What is the benefit? Sanctification, the process of being made into Christ-likeness, and the outcome, eternal life. That he weighs these two things, these benefits. What do you want? The things that you're ashamed of those things. You want more of that? That just leads to death. Or here's what's been set before you freely, relationship with God, eternal life. God's transforming you. You just need to step into it. Embrace it. Reckon yourself. See yourself as what, in light of what Jesus has done for you. Surrender yourself to God wherever you're at, whatever you're going through. Not the old viewpoint, not the old actions, not the flesh. And so you're now free to serve God. And he's talking about, but now you've been freed from sin. And he says, these things are yours. And verse 23, because the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So he's calling us to commit ourselves to Christ and live. That's our final point. Commit yourself to Christ and live. Now I thought about this. Do we commit ourselves to him, or is he committing himself to us? It's interesting. What does that look like, to commit myself to Christ? It's not like we commit ourselves to him and earn the salvation or grab the salvation for ourselves. I mean, it's this statement, to commit yourself to Christ. What does that look like? And I wrestled with that just for a minute, and then my rusty memory squeaked. And Jesus is always the answer. Jesus is always the picture we need. Jesus, who laid himself down, we're called to lay our sinful lives down. Jesus laid himself down. Jesus, our sin was laid on him. You know, everything was laid on him. And when he was on the cross, what did he cry out to the Father? Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. He committed himself to God. Jesus committed himself to his Father in the most difficult situation, in the most difficult place, with our sin laid on him. And he'd cried out just before that, my God, why do you forsake me? He knew why, but he felt that being forsaken, that there's no way out of this. And he committed himself to his Father in that spot. If he could do that, so can we. And we don't have to be in that place because he went to that place for us. We can die to our sin because our sin was laid on him. And when it was laid on him and he died, when he died with your sin on him, if one must die in order for a separation from sin to happen, his death effectuated that. His death accomplished that. You're free from sin. Not just the pattern of it, but the condemnation of it. And now you're also freed from its grip. Well, but I still have the sinful desires. Well, yes, you do. And you can do, and you can tell it where to go. No way, no how. This is a beautiful message. And I hope that this Easter message is a little different than ones we've heard before. It's not focusing on empty tombs and proving, you know, that Jesus truly was raised from the dead. This is for the ongoingness of it. This is where we need to be heading. So let's read this verse together as we close out our time. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. This has got to be my favorite verse. I got several favorites, but this one qualifies because I forget that he loved me. We sing, Jesus loves me, this I know. Here it is in yellow and blue. That Jesus loves you. And when he gave himself up for you, he was obeying the Father and loving you. And now we can say, I've been crucified with Christ. I'm not carrying the burden of trying to figure out this life. It's no longer I who live. I'm trusting that the life I now live, it's Jesus. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. And I want more of him because I need more life. And I have faith in him. Why? Because he loves me. Because he's good. He gave himself up for me. And he's the only answer. And that's enough. Dayenu. That's Hebrew for enough. If you're here Friday night, Dayenu, we sang a song called Dayenu, that Jesus is enough. I'm going to ask the worship team to come up, and while they do that, let's just close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we just thank you, Lord, for interrupting our agendas. Sometimes we think our lives were messed up, but they were messed up before we ever existed because of sin. The brokenness we experience, we deserve. The blindness, the not being in control, it's a result of sin. And sometimes, Lord God, we just don't realize how badly we need a Savior. We don't realize how bad off we are. But now, in light of the cross, we see Jesus' plight on the cross, that picture of helplessness, that's us. Thank you for taking that from us. We could not carry that. Thank you for not waiting till we became perfect, because we never could. Thank you, Father, for doing what we could not ever do, for providing what we could never provide, for loving us even though we were still enemies of God. Now help us. Oh, help us, God, to love you. Help us to respond. Help us to see ourselves in light of your word. Help us to yield. Help us to surrender, Lord God. Help us to serve and to want to do what is good. Help us to be a people who are giving, a people who are willing, a people who are flexible, a people who are yielded to Christ. Help us to lay it all down, Lord God, one step at a time, one day at a time. Thank you for being a gentle shepherd. We need you, Lord God. We thank you for the cross, for the empty tomb, and for our risen Savior, Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen.